We have been talking about the amens of the Bible, and we will direct your attention there to the sixth verse of our chapter that we have been reading. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We pointed out last Lord's Day that the saying of Amen and the public gathering of the people of God was not only peculiar to the New Testament assembly for worship, but we have discovered how in Old Testament times, likewise, the people of God gathered. They expressed their approbation with the Word of God by means of the Amen. There's a suggestion here in this verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 8 that the Amen was on occasions repeated. We'll have more to say about that later. But let us say that the Amen of worship was spontaneous. It came up from the heart. It expressed the innermost longings, desires, and joys of the soul. So that when the people of God could say, Amen, Amen, there was a stirring in the depths of their heart. On this occasion, as we have indicated, there was nostalgia. There were tears in the eyes of the people of God. Their hearts were trembling. So much so that Nehemiah himself in the 9th verse is saying, Yes, this is a holy day, and it's a day set aside unto the Lord. It's a historic occasion, true enough, but don't be mourning. Don't be weeping. As he noticed the people weeping, listening to the law as they did. And he's saying, don't be sorry. This is a precious time. The Lord has brought us back again with rejoicing. We're gathering unto Him, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. So he called for joy. He called for thanksgiving in the saying of the Amen of the people of God. Last Lord's Day, you'll remember, we took time to look at a New Testament passage in Corinthians, how the people there could say Amen. I was reading somewhere lately. I would like to be able to identify now just what I was reading. But I was reading of services back then in the days following the days of the apostles, the days of the fathers, one of the writers had said, as they gathered for worship around the feet of the Savior in those post-apostolic days, that the amens coming up from the congregation were rolling in upon the preacher like great waves from the sea. The hearts of the people then were encouraged. The meetings were alive. The people of God were involved. They were participating in the service itself. And I think the reference bears repetition. Such were the amens coming up from the congregation that they were rolling in on the preacher like great waves from the sea. Amen. Amen. That's scriptural. Let us not become so overwhelmed by timidity or hampered by respectability, if that is the right word, that we would lose out in our scriptural heritage. We ought to say amen. We ought to be able to support the preaching of the Word of God with an amen. And let us never hold back on that. So the amen then express the great emotion of the heart, whether there were tears or whether there was joy there in the soul. The amen was in place as the Word of God was declared. Turn back a page or two in Nehemiah to the 5th chapter. We're on to new ground here, absolutely. Verse 13. You'll find the words in that verse, and all the congregation said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. I'm going to say with reference to this verse that the Amen was also used as a pledge. The Amen was also used as a pledge. A pledge of obedience. A pledge of obedience to a vow or to a promise, if you like. Now, naturally, when the country was getting back on its feet again, people returning from captivity, and the land in a very poor state, most of the buildings already reduced to rubble, probably any structures that were left decrepit and tumbled down, any dwellings that were in good repair were inhabited by those who were enemies to the people of God. Now they were coming back to build again. There are always times of restoration and revival and reformation when you've got to root out the nettles, drag out the briars, burn up the thorns, and till again the land, gather out the stones, prepare the ground, cultivate the fields, get back to normal as to the standards and ways of life. Not always an easy thing. There are always difficulties in getting a new church founded, or building up the work of God from scratch, or teaching the people the discipline of the things of God. Now the land was in a poor state. There was much dearth, as you'll see in verse 3. There were some who could say, therefore, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. So when you have a poor land to begin with, because of the ravages of the years, the desolation of that land, remember, it was very much a forsaken country. When you get a dearth on top of that, of course there's poverty. And the people who were there now to try to toil in the land had to mortgage what they owned. They had to mortgage their vineyards. They had to mortgage the house in order to live. Then they had to pay the king's tribute for the heathen king under whose domain they still continued to be. The king had given them permission to return, but he required a tribute. And they couldn't manage all this. And they were broken, saying in verse 5, we're bringing our sons and our daughters into bondage to be servants. Some of our daughters are already brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. There's no way we can even buy back her daughters. They're already slaves and serfs. And all our men own our lands and our vineyards. And Nehemiah was a fighter. He said in verse 6, let us have a picnic or a garden party. You've got a different Bible if you read that. I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. He held a council meeting right away. Verse 7, that council meeting met under his own hat. He said, I consulted with myself. He thought about the matter. He rebuked the nobles, the rulers. He's saying now to the people who have authority in the land, you're exacting usury. You're taking your money with interest. Every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. And they say, what are you going to do with your people? Are you going to sell them out? Are you going to sell your brethren? You remember how we were sold to the heathen. Are you going to sell the people of God? They held their peace. They could find nothing to answer. He exhorted them now, verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands. Give them back their lands. Give them back their vineyards. Give them back their olive yards and their houses. And then, recognizing that there had to be some way that debt would remain, there had to be some straightening out. He didn't say, now I'm going to clear the debt absolutely and declare it non-existent. He's saying, now there has to be some payment. We'll have to give you some recognition for the money that now you're going to lose in this business. Well, the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, the oil, You'll exact off the 100th part, 1%. That would be a good rate of interest, wouldn't it? 1% interest. Nehemiah was bringing in a revival with 1% interest. We could do with him in this country. He would help straighten out the economy, or maybe he would finish it. But he called the priests, and this is the important part now in verse 12. And the people said, "We will, we'll do this, we'll restore these things to them." Then I called the priest, halfway down verse 12, and I took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Mark the words, an oath. An oath. "Also, I shook my lip and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. So they undertook obedience. They gave a pledge that they would abide by this ruling in order that the land itself would be established and the people of God in their own community be helped and encouraged. They gave a pledge. And by means of that undertaking, all the people said amen. They put their amen to the promise. And I want you to mark in verse 13, the word performeth, the word promise, and then again the last word of the verse, promise. And you'll see on either side of the amen how the word promise comes in. And the word performeth is also in the verse 13. And don't forget the reference that we ask you to pay to the word oath in verse 12. And there is an oath, a promise. And they gave their pledge, a pledge of obedience. And by that very pledge of amen, they undertook to carry out the duty that was required of them. So when you say amen to God, you may wish to affirm the rightness of His Word. You may think of the title of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be uttering the closing word in your prayers to God. You may see that amen as an expression of faith and trust and reliance upon the Lord, as we have seen in past Lord's days. You may see that word amen as a spontaneous utterance of thanksgiving and praise and appreciation from the heart of the people of God, as we saw last Lord's Day and again for a moment today. But the amen is also a pledge. If the Lord asks you to do something, something that you're going to promise before God you'll do, and you say your amen to that undertaking, you put your amen on it, that's your sure pledge before God. You're going to stand by your word and honor your undertaking. You're going to hold up that pledge and say, "Lord, the sure token of it is now found in my amen to this promise." Isn't it a great thing to have God's amen to His promises? Weren't we quoting those words the other Lord's Day? All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. Why, God has put His amen on His promises. And every one of His promises He will honor. He'll not go back on His pledge, for He has put His amen on His promise too. And when you and I put our amen on our promise, that's a pledge. That's a pledge of obedience. We're going to obey it. We're going to carry it out. And Nehemiah took the oath of them. And money matters, probably it was necessary. We always blame the Jew for tightness in the pocket. But here are Jews standing up before God and pledging and saying, "Right, we'll give back the lands, the houses, the property at great loss to ourselves. We'll give it all back. And the interest that will be charged from now on will be 1%. And to this for this undertaking today in the presence of God, we will give our solemn and earnest amen. That's tremendous. That's revival. That's the blessing of God. Have you a promise to make to the Lord this day? Isn't this a holy day? Isn't this a special day? Isn't this a day of recovery for the people of God? Isn't this a day of reformation? Isn't this a day when we will strike our colors, when we'll fly the flag at the topmost height? We'll declare our loyalty to the King of Kings. We'll pledge our support for the cause of God, saying this He will maintain. We can't maintain it. There's a mistake in the pronoun. And we can't just quote the expression as we know it the whole way and say this we will maintain. Because the question mark would be over the weak arm of flesh. We couldn't maintain anything. But if you take it as being of scriptural origin, and that statement is of scriptural origin, when you change the pronoun, you're entitled to say, this He will maintain. Bless the Lord. The prayer of Solomon, thrice repeated, is, O God of heaven, hear Thou our cry when we call upon Thee, and maintain Thou our cause. This He will maintain. When the Lord maintains your cause, you can be sure it will stand. The amen of God's and His promise. And when we make an undertaking to God, why, we should put our amen on it. If you're going to say, I'll be at the prayer meeting tonight, 6:30, put your amen on it. If you're going to say, this week I'm going to work as never before in the mission, to encourage others to come, put your amen to that. Put an amen to your promise. But there's something else. The last chapter of the Bible, and indeed the last words of the Bible, the amen is the expression of fervent desire. We've already spoken of the emotions of the soul in Nehemiah, those tears that were shed in the day of recovery and restoration. And then Nehemiah came and exhorted them to have the joy of God in their soul, and they could say amen to all that God had promised. But expressly, in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, I love this closing part of the book. I have many a time thought, could I ever, if I had occasion, in addressing the people of God, could I ever pick out a favorite chapter in the Bible? Sometimes I have read Hebrews 12 in a home, and I have said, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. So it is, with many special memories and much help at various times in my life I got from that chapter, and I recommend it to every other soul in this congregation today. Hebrews 12, the blessed portion of Scripture. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But I could never stop anywhere and say, now this is my favorite. I could never stop anywhere and say, this is the one place that stands out all by itself. No, I'm afraid I just must have a collection of favorite places. Many a time I think of these closing words. Didn't the Lord give John a great privilege closing off the book? Putting the last words down. We sometimes think of how important it is to have the last word. If it's a debate or a discussion, sometimes the person who gets the last word in just tips the balance. And John has the privilege here in writing out the book of God, put in the last words. What a privilege. And at the same time, what a responsibility. Can you imagine what it would be like coming to write the last book of the Bible 65 other books already completed. And God saying to you, now I want you to write the last chapter. This whole book, and if Revelation was now well underway and well nigh completed, and if in fact you were writing the last chapter, you could say now, this whole volume, consisting of 66 separate books, I have written unto men. I've been writing a long, long letter. 66 sections. And I want you to write the last chapter. I want you to put in the last words. Now, there's an invitation in this last section of the book. A precious invitation. I have preached on it before. I must preach on it sometime again. It always comes back to me in my times of meditation. I love the words of the 17th verse there. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And three times over, God says, come. God speaking in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible to ungodly men. And three times over, He's saying, come. Just come now. You must come to Christ. Let me give out the invitation in the gospel, even this day, to those who have been sitting under the sound of God's precious word. And for you, prayer has been made unto God. You're not saved yet. Don't you see the last invitation? Oh, think of it as in this book God describes how the world will be in a turmoil. The heavens darkened. The sun takes the veil and decides no longer to give her light. Then the moon also is shrouded in darkness. The stars fall from heaven. We can even reach the stage in this book when heaven and earth flee away. And the great judgment day is called. And the nations are summoned before the white throne. And God is speaking to men concerning the judgment day, concerning judgment day reality, concerning eternity, concerning death, concerning hell and heaven too. Against such a background, John's writing the last invitation. And the Scripture says in verse 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Who is the Spirit? The Holy Spirit of God, present now in this meeting, working where I cannot go. In the hearts of men, the Spirit of God is telling you to come to Christ. The Spirit of God has dealt with you this week. The Spirit of God has been convicting you of sin. The Spirit of God has been drawing you to Christ. What does the Holy Ghost say? Tell me, what does the third person of the Blessed Trinity say? He says, come. Young person, come, obey the Spirit of God this day. Come to Christ. Against the black cloth of the darkened heavens, the stars falling from glory, heaven and earth fleeing away from the sight of Him who sits on that throne, the Spirit of God says, come, come to Christ. And the Bride says, come. And who is the Bride? All the redeemed of the Lord. You'll get a picture of that glory as the city of God comes down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. All the redeemed of God are saying under the figure of the bride, all the redeemed of the Lord are saying, come. Every saved man in this meeting, every saved woman in this meeting is saying, come to Christ today. Come to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That in the last book of the Bible, God's last words, the Holy Ghost is saying, come. God's people are saying, come. Come to Christ. Come now. And then the Lord says, let him that heareth, if you're listening, you say, come. And whosoever will, oh, there's the other line there, let him that is athirst come, the third one. If there's a thirst in your heart for something, like the peace of God you've seen in the lives of others, the joy you've seen in the faces, and the joy you know is in the hearts of others, you would love to have. You're thirsty. God says, let him that's athirst come. And then to change the whole appearance of things, but to stay in the same subject, the Scripture says, and whosoever will, if the come of God, this wonderful three times repeated invitation, doesn't do anything for you, let's turn it around a little bit and have another application of the message to your heart. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let him come now. Let him take it. Whosoever will may come. God called you in these terms. Now that's an invitation in the last chapter. Then there's a warning. But do well for the people who are issuing these new Bible versions. Warns if any man will add to this book or take away from it, it'll be a most serious business. I wouldn't like to be sitting on an editorial board snipping out words from God's book, I'll tell you. I wouldn't like to take on the role of being editor with the Bible, mutilating the Scriptures, changing the words, putting out the perversions of truth. I wouldn't like to tamper with God's book. Into the last lines of Holy Scripture, the apostle writes a warning. Don't tamper with this book. On the pain of damnation and hell, don't tamper with this book. What else could a man say, writing off? We know the Holy Ghost gave the words, but we want to put it in a human context just for the moment. What else could a man say if he was entrusted by the Lord, putting in a gospel promise, an invitation, like three times repeated, come. Putting in the warning, don't tamper with this book. On the pain of damnation and hell. What else could he put in? Well, he tells us here at verse 20. And Jesus is speaking. John's just writing down the words of the Lord, you see. He which testifieth these things, that's Jesus Christ, saith, surely I come quickly. The last subject of the three, the coming of the Redeemer. Doesn't it cheer your heart, Christian friend? The Lord's coming. Bless his name. Jesus is coming back again. And he says here, surely I come quickly. I'm looking forward to this day, the day of his coronation, the day of his coming, the day of his glory. I'm looking forward for this day. But do you see where our text comes in here, just consisting of the one word in verse 20? Right there, as the Lord announces his coming, surely I come quickly. And John writes in very speedily too, his amen. Amen. It's the expression of his heart. The expression of fervent desire. He says, amen. Lord, do come. That's my heart's desire. That's my soul's longing. Lord, come. Come today. Come and see me, Lord. Come in the clouds of glory. And to show you what the amen means, and I think you should know what amen means by this time. I may hang my head in shame if you don't. But there's an interpretation of the word amen directly following. Even so, yes, even so, that's one way to interpret the word amen, even so, so be it. Just do that, Lord. So let it be. Amen, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And there's another amen slipped in for good measure to the benediction that's offered. Isn't this amen a precious word? He must have uttered it 1,000 times. And we have already cautioned you against the idle or the thoughtless repetition of this word, amen. It means something to God. It's precious in heaven. And it's a word, while it's so frequently uttered, it ought to mean something to the Christian when it expresses the pledge of his obedience, or when it expresses the longings, the fervent desire of his heart. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Let's bow in prayer. As we bow in God's presence today, do you know the Savior? Do you know the Lord? Have you come to Christ? Can you say, Lord, I'm waiting. I want to put my amen to your coming again. Christian, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Oh, Lord, abide with us today. Open our hearts to Thee and Thy Word. Bless us this day. Lord, bring us closer today to Thee than we've ever been in our lives before. Bless us, Lord, with the precious experience of revival. Pour out Thy Holy Spirit in this land of ours. And, O God, send us a great turning unto Thee. Send us, Lord, such a revival that it will bring repentance concerning the apostasy, that we may turn from it. A repentance concerning the use of modern versions, the giving of our consent to the mutilation of the precious text of God's holy word. O Lord, send us such a revival that we will turn unto Jesus Christ with all our hearts. Help us to be ready for Thy coming. Hear and answer prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it would be good for us to sing just a verse or two from the hymn 100. I'm waiting for Thee, Lord, Thy beauty to see, Lord. I'm waiting for Thee for Thy coming again. And we'll take the fourth verse, so hard to make a selection there. We'll think of the redeemed of the Lord who have gone to heaven, who in their time on earth were saying, come. Come to Christ. Verse 1 and 4 of this beautiful hymn, I'm waiting for Thee, Lord. The hymn 100. Sing these words with all your heart as you stand with us now. Let's hear you sing them.
I'm waiting for Thee, Lord, my
before Thee. We thank Thee for this precious time around Thy Word and at Thy feet today. Oh, we pray for a visitation from heaven. Even now in our homeward way, rejoice our hearts with the joy of the Lord. Warm our souls with the sunshine of heaven. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.